The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We've been in this series called How to Be Rich, and it's been a series that I hope has changed your way of thinking, and today is my favorite talk. We have one more week next week. I encourage you to come back as we continue to milk this verse in 1 Timothy for all it's worth as we discover how to be rich in the things that matter most. Today, we are going to be focusing on how to be rich in good deeds. And last week, we got to live it. You didn't just come today. For those of you that were here last week, you got to not just hear about it, but you got to put it in action. And that's what we want to be as a church. We want to be a church that doesn't just read God's word. We live it. We get out there and it is who we are. It shapes who we are. And my hope and prayer is that as God continues to build this church, we will always be a church that is about making a difference in our community, that is about being rich in good deeds. And we're going to dive into that. We have notes in your handouts this morning. If you have them, you're a note taker, you can fill out the blanks and fill in notes. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers will pass out Bibles. We have the Bible available in Spanish and English. We know that because of our free sales, we actually get a lot of families that are Spanish-speaking that come to be a part of what we're doing. And so if you hear somebody in the back of the room talking, they're not being rude. They're literally translating as I talk right now for families sitting in the congregation wearing headphones, hearing the sermon in Spanish. So thank you for those who serve every week to make translation possible. And let's dive in. All right, God, thank you for your word. I pray now that as I share with our church family the things you've laid on my heart, that you would transform us, that you would help us to see your truth, that you would transform my own life, God. I know that I am not any different than any of us sitting in this room, and these words here are just as much for me as they are for anyone. So God, speak to all of us now as we look into your word. In your name I pray, amen. Our key verse for this passage is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. I'm going to just read that for us again as we kick off the morning. 1 Timothy, there's a man by the name of Paul who was writing this letter to a younger man that he was mentoring. This younger man was called to ministry, and he was called to be a pastor shepherd and to raise up others to follow Christ as Paul was pouring into Timothy's life. And Paul said, when it comes to the people in your life, here's some special things I want to encourage you to tell them. And he didn't leave anyone out. And in this particular passage, he's telling Timothy how to pour into the life of those people who are rich. And so you're wondering, why are we at this passage then? Because according to globalrich.org, not a church site, a national site, globalrich.org, if you make more than $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of all who live on this earth. If you make more than $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. You're rich. And you may not feel it. I know I don't feel it. Many of us don't feel it because we consume everything and more that God has poured into our life. But this passage, and if you haven't been with us through the series, I encourage you to go back to week 1, 2, and 3 and let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you listen to the words that God gave me to share. And this is a great series. It's been actually a compilation of teaching from a few other pastors and friends of mine that I meet with regularly, and a book written by Craig Rochelle and another one written by Andy Stanley. And so this is deep, rich truth. Let's dive in. Timothy 6:17. Paul said to Timothy, command those who are what? Rich in this present world. This world right here. Those of us who are in this world who are rich, command them, not suggest to them, not highly encourage. Command them, those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God is not a God who wants you to be poor and destitute and learn just how to suffer and never enjoy life. God has blessed us so that we can enjoy blessings in life. But what we're going to learn today, as we've been talking about each week, is that God doesn't bless us just so that we can have stuff. God, from the beginning, has said, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. Here, God tells us that he richly provides for our enjoyment. He goes on to verse 18. Again, he says, command them, verse 18. Command them to what? Do good. To be rich in good deeds. And to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves, not on earth, but as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We've been looking at this series, and we've been stretched and challenged, and I'm speaking for myself. Guys, I know that God has blessed me tremendously. I know growing up, we didn't have so much. My dad was a firefighter in the Air Force, and my mom pulled shifts at the local truck stop as a waitress at Denny's when she worked two jobs just to make ends meet. I lived in a mobile home park for a while, and we even spent a couple weeks living in a car. I remember what it is to feel like I didn't have much. But God, even then, was blessing us. And I remember my family constantly taking people in, even though we had little, constantly being willing to share whatever we had and being a blessing to our neighbors, being a blessing to other waitresses at work, my dad inviting firefighter friends from the service over, my mom cooking meals and us driving and have dinner at the fire department, and just blessing with that which God blessed us. The good news and bad news that we learned is that we are rich. That's the good news, but the bad news is also that we are what? Rich. Good news, you're rich. Bad news, you're rich. Why is this good news? Because you have rich people opportunities. We live in a country and a society where you can fill up your calendar with tons of things that clubs you join, memberships you join, movies you want to go to, things you sign your kids up for. But being rich also distracts us. We got to find time to fit in all the things that we've been blessed with. And so oftentimes we become so rich that it's harder to depend on God because we got it. We can take care of ourselves. It's harder to take time to spend with God because we're so busy. We got to get down to the lake house to make sure it's ready for the summer. We have rich people distractions. We need to figure out what it means to really be rich and how to be rich. God has blessed us to be rich. And today, the focus is on being rich in good deeds. We need to realize that when we're rich, it can begin to get real easy to become self-centered instead of other-centered. We can begin to pour all our focus into traveling. We want to see the world, which isn't bad. We can begin to become obsessed with remodeling our house, fixing up leaks that are in our bathrooms, which I still haven't gotten to. Keep asking me. I'll bring it up in September again. We can get focused on remodeling, which again isn't bad. We can get refocused on shopping because we need an outfit for that next special event. Again, it's not bad. These things are not bad, but if they become the focus of how we live and what we strive for, and it's all about us and not about others, we're missing the point. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. So the question this morning is, how rich are you in good deeds? I'm not asking you about your checking account this morning. I'm not asking you about your savings or your investments. I'm asking you, how rich are you in doing good for others? Are you amazingly rich? You're like in the top 1% of the world because you are constantly out there living to make a difference in the lives of others that God has placed around you. Do you live that way? Or is your life so consumed on trying to just make ends meet in your own world that you really don't even notice the poor and hurting around us? And not just the poor and hurting, but those who just need a friend. How rich are you in making a difference in the lives of those around you? Or would you look at yourself and rate yourself more kind of as, oh, I'm a middle class rich person when it comes to doing good deeds? Or are you here to admit that, you know, you're really poor in that area? The question this morning is, how rich are you in doing good deeds? The scripture said, command those who are rich to do good and to be rich in doing good deeds. So there's a phrase we've been building on through this series. I wanted us to put it up on the screen to be reminded of how it's been building. It started the first week with, God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. That was our truth for the first week. It went on the next week and it said, I will not put my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. And then this week, actually last week, it was, because I have more, I will give more and do more. That is our phrase we're building on and we'll continue building on for next week. I want us to start with the because I have more and say that together. Whether you believe it or not, let's say it together loudly. Because I have more, I will give more and do more. One more time. Because I have more, I will give more and do more. All right, so let's dive in. I want to lay a foundational point for this whole talk first, to start off by saying, good works will not save you. Scripture does not teach that God wants us to be religious people that are all about blessing the world to earn our way to heaven. Good works never saved anyone and will not save you. We are not saved by good works. This is in your notes if you're taking notes. We are not saved by good works, but saved for good works. God did not just make you a child of his and rescue you from a life of misery and an eternity apart from him so that you could just cruise through life on your own. God saved you so that you could be his instrument in this world, doing good works for others. Where do we get this from? There's a famous passage of scripture that many of us can quote the first couple verses, but a lot of us stop at those first couple verses and we don't go on to the third final following verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How many of you know that verse by heart? I'm not going to make you say it, but you have at least a good understanding of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. A lot of us don't know what 10 says. I'm going to tell you what 10 says right now. Let's start with 8. We are reminded in Scripture, Paul again writing to the church of Ephesus, and he writes, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a what? Gift from God. You cannot earn God's salvation. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. God freely gives it to anyone who will receive it. It is by grace that it has been offered. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by what? Works, so that no one can boast. God did not establish a system of weights and balances, and if you do enough good in the end, and your good outweighs the bad, you'll get a passing grade and be able to enter into kingdom. It doesn't work like that. Salvation in this life does not come to us by works. Why? So that none of us can boast. If it was based on works, we could turn to our neighbor and say, I am so much better than you. And some of you are better than the person you're sitting next to. Let them know it. Just say, I'm better than you. That is not what God has established as a system. God has not put us on this earth to think that we can somehow heap up enough good deeds to climb this pile of good works up to heaven. We are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. So stop comparing yourself to others. Oh, I may not be doing a lot, but I'm doing a lot more than so-and-so. Some of us often, we live that way too much. I'm more righteous than you and I'm going to heaven and it sucks to be you because you're not. God does not want us living that way. God saved us by our faith, not by our works. So I'm not here saying we need to do enough free sales so that we can earn our spot in heaven. I'm not saying you need to get here earlier on Sunday mornings because God's got an attendance sheet checking to see who's here and who's not. God's not Santa Claus checking a list and making it twice. Making a list and checking it twice. But works are a part of our life. Let's go on and continue seeing what it says, because a lot of us stop right there. Oh, I don't have to earn. I can live my life however I want. Jesus did it all. That is true. But God does not call you to live however you feel. He goes on to say, verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. Some translations say masterpiece. We are God's handiwork. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to what? We are created to do good works. Good works will never save you. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. So I will dare to say that if you're not living a life of doing good for others, you're living apart from God's will, outside of God's will. God saved you to use you to do good works. And by the way, God saved us to rescue us from doing wrong works. And some of us need to get right with God while we're doing good. God saved us for good works. Let's look at a couple examples. For instance, I want you to know that God loves you so much that he, as we talked about a series ago, God loves you so much that he gave you everything you need, including spiritual gifts, so that you have everything you need in order to accomplish what God has prepared for you to do. We didn't read that part of the verse, did we? I want you to see this at the end of that verse. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Look at that last part, and this part will blow you away if you really think about it. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's almost like God created this heavenly to-do list. How many of you have a to-do list sitting at home on your refrigerator door that's 4 pages long? I had to stick that in there, Randy. Sorry. Come over. I could use some help from some good deed doers. Actually, I need to thank those of you who've shown up to help me. Justin, is Justin here? He's at the firehouse today, I think. But Daddy L, thank you, helping me sand my deck last week. I have a list, but all of us have a list, actually. There is a divine list written by God before we were even born of good works that God prepared in advance for each and every one of us to do. How are you at working on to-do lists? I know some of us hate to-do lists, right? God has a to-do list for us. Sorry. He prepared works for us to do. How are you doing there? God loves you so much that he has invited you to be a part of the family. I grew up in a family where each and every one of us had chores. If I didn't vacuum every day after school and do my homework, I was not allowed to go out and ride my bike or play with my friends. You came home, are your chores done? Is your homework done? Now, granted, I had about an hour of homework. Jordan will come home and have 5 hours of homework a day. It's crazy. But each of us have a job, a responsibility. We are a family of God, and as families of God, each of us have a role to play as members of that family. And so you need to tap into this. You need to start asking, okay, God, I'm supposed to be doing rich in good deeds. What is it that you want me to do? Well, just start with your heart's passions. How many of you dream about one day being in NASCAR? Where's Kevin Tate? Where? Some of you have that drive inside you, and you need to look at how God can use that. You might be driving down the street and dream, well, maybe I'll never race one day, but maybe I could be a part of the pit crew. And you're driving down the road, and you see somebody with a flat tire. Watch this. This one's mine. I'm pulling over. I'm going to get out and change that flat tire in 40 seconds flat. Is that fast or slow? Never mind. But that's you. We need to start going through life and saying, God, open my eyes to the good deeds that you have appointed for me to do, because there are plenty. Some of you, you're in love with cooking. You watch cooking shows all the time. You're in the kitchen cooking all the time. And then there's the women. Actually, we have some really good cooks in this and some great bread makers in this church, by the way. But anyways, God has given some of you cooking skills that God has given it to use for you to use it for the good of others. And so we'll often hear about families who have surgery, people who are down and out and can't afford to put food on their table. And many of you have stepped up and you feel like, man, this one's mine. God's blessed me with some cooking skills. I'm so good that they're going to eat this and they're going to be healed. You need to step up. We need to start using the things God has blessed us with for his kingdom. Some of you are good listeners. I've not been told that much, but I find that in some of the things I like doing, I'm a good listener often. A lot of you think that I was off just having fun last Friday and Saturday. I was on mission for God. And you're like, one. Some of you don't know, but I have this little thing I enjoy called Star Wars. Last week was the kickoff of Star Wars weekends at Disney, and I was at a church conference on Wednesday, so I was halfway down already in North Carolina. I consider that halfway enough. So I said, yeah, I'm going to drive down, and I'm gonna go be a stormtrooper for the Lord. No, seriously. I didn't bring the pictures, but I have pictures to prove it. But no, what is honestly really cool about this is I was blessed. A friend of ours, some of you remember Bryce, helped me get a set of stormtrooper armor a couple years ago. I helped him paint his house, and he thanked me with that huge blessing. And I've been able to get to know some other really cool people who are into Star Wars just as much as I am. And there was one lady who lost a friend. This lady, I'll protect her name just in case she listens sometime. And there's these other two guys who are struggling with some things in life. And we've become Facebook friends. I've got to know them by, being a part of the troop events that they do for nonprofits and stuff. And just being a good listener. And realizing that my hobby is a place where God can use me to do good deeds. I love when I get to counsel with little children and they come in my office that is covered with Star Wars stuff and I can bless them by giving them a toy. It's fun to see the smiles you can put on people's faces when something you love brings somebody else happiness. We need to look at our own lives and say, where have you blessed me that I'm not using it for you? How can we be rich in good deeds? God has given many of us the ability and the time, and we just need to look. Instead of deciding to be poor at living rich in good deeds, we need to say, okay, God, with the time and the abilities you've given me, how can I be rich and making a difference and an impact in someone else's life in the ways and using the gifts and talents and abilities you've given me? So, as we dive into being good deed doers and being rich in what matters most, here's a couple points I want to point out to you before we close today. Number one, first of all, my good deeds should never point to me, but always to God. I think the actual phrase is should point to God, not me. There you go. We need to remember that it is all about Jesus. It is all about bringing God glory. The first thing that we believe in as Hope Hill Church is we are here to glorify God by helping transform lives and impact the world. It is all about glorifying God. Jesus said these words as recorded by a close friend of his named Matthew. He wrote this in Matthew chapter 5. It says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they can hear your words." Is that what it says? So they can see your what? Good deeds. Faith without action is dead. We have to be about the business and mission of God and doing good deeds in our life. Jesus said, "Let your light shine." When Jesus talked about us being the light, he wasn't talking about by having brilliant words. He was talking about how we live our life and performing good deeds to those around us. And we need to continue to go on. He says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and think that you're a great person. Is that what it says? No, again, it's ultimately about bringing glory to God, our Father in heaven, so they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. It's often been said that your actions may be the only sermon some people ever hear. Your life may be the only example of Jesus some people ever see. What kind of life are they seeing? What kind of actions are you living? What kind of way are you going through life and impacting and blessing others with the things that God has poured into your life for you to be a blessing? So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. Good works that God has prepared for each and every one of us in advance for us to do. We need to figure out how we can do this. I was hearing a story while I was preparing for this message. Craig Rochelle was telling the story of how, as he was young, he for some reason enjoyed doing yard work. I actually can enjoy that at times, and I was talking with Nathan this week, who actually confessed to me that when he gets really stressed, he loves to go and dig rocks out of his yard. Any of you like to do that kind of stuff, manual labor when you're stressed? Yeah, it just takes my mind off everything, and I can just, anyway. He enjoyed mowing his grandmother's yard and taking care of his yard for her. He grew up and went away to college, and he was praying, God, send somebody to my grandmother for that person to be able to continue. And in the meantime, he was like, just down the street from where I was living, there was an old lady who I saw doing her yard work. So I decided, you know, I can't help my own grandmother. I'll go and help this one. And so he started working, and he introduced himself and said, you know, I'm a student down the street, but I've been transformed. If you know his story, he was not a Christian when he first entered college, but he gave his life to God, and he's like, I've been transformed by God, and I want to bless others, so I'd love to do your yard work. And she was like, are you a yard boy? And he was like, well, for you I will be. And he developed this relationship and kept doing her yard work, and she finally came out and said, you know, are you by any chance a Christian? Based on the things he was telling her, and he said, yeah. And she was like, will you pray for my grandson? He doesn't know God, and I'm afraid he's going to get himself in some trouble. So they spent time praying together. A couple years pass, and he starts this singles ministry in a local church. And one day, this young man comes into the singles ministry and goes up to him and says, are you Pastor Craig Rochelle? And he was like, yeah. And he was like, I want to say thank you. I know we've never met, but a few years ago, you would take care of my grandmother's yard all the time when I wasn't able to. And she told me after a couple years that she prayed, you all prayed together for me, and I gave my heart to Christ because of what you did for my grandmother. And so I just want to say thank you. So, I mean, that's just awesome. We never know what kind of actions or fruit will come from the results of us living for God. But we need to continue, instead of just pointing to ourselves, point to Christ and say, I'm doing it for him, not to build myself up. So, we're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not going to be below average in being rich in good deeds. We're going to excel as a church, as individuals, and being rich in doing good deeds. Number two, the second point, as we bring this to a close, I've got one more point after this. Here we go. We must help others in a way that they need it, not in a way that I want to give it. A couple odd examples to help you understand. For instance, if a friend of yours' house burns down to the ground, what probably would not be good is for you to show up and say, hey, I know your house is gone, but I'll mow your lawn for you. I don't know that that's what they need at that time, okay? Or somebody is down and out, they can't afford enough to pay their bills and put food on their table, and you're like, how can I help them? Well, I do have that kind of old dingy couch in the basement that I can't really use. Hey, I'll call them and say, hey, if you want to come pick it up, it's yours. I'll help that way. We need to help in ways that make sense. Those are kind of odd and extreme examples, but the truth is oftentimes we think if we just give our leftovers, that's enough. A lot of times we live in such a way that, I'm not using it anymore. Let's give that away. I mean, even preparing for the free sale, I'm going through my clothes and thinking, you know, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, and I still got a closet full of things that I haven't worn in a year. And Brandy's like, why are you keeping that? So this year I was like, okay, that's nice, I like it, but I started finally making a pile of things that would be a blessing to someone. Sure, the other things are a blessing as well, but David said, I will not offer up to God anything that costs me nothing. And we need to learn to live in such a way that we truly see the needs of others and not just give, well, this isn't going to hurt me. I can give up this. We need to learn to let God stretch us to see how we can really give to be a blessing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says this about Jesus. Acts 10:38 says this. It says, then Jesus went around doing what? It just simply says that. Jesus went around doing good. Jesus wasn't just some guy walking around with a white robe and a halo around his head saying, you know, follow me to heaven. He was moved with compassion, taking care of people's needs, healing the sick, spending time with sinners, getting his hands dirty, and he calls us to follow him in that same way. It says that Jesus went around doing good and doing what? And healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The same God that was empowering Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is living in us. God is with us in the same way and has put us on this earth to help people in the way that they truly need it. Jesus didn't show up to people who are hurt and hungry and say, hey, watch this. I can turn water into wine. It won't make you better, but you'll feel better. That's not how Jesus helped people. Jesus didn't show up to people who are poor and needy and say, oh, here's a fish. I'm going to pull some money out. Here's 20 bucks. Go buy some food. He could have done that, but he didn't. He helped the way they needed it. And in the same way, we need to be constantly asking, God, is there a way that I can help my coworker at work? And literally, spend time praying, God, show me how I can meet their real need. And sure, it may start with a simple handout, but we don't want to be a church that just gives handouts. We want to be a church that gives a hand up, that helps people have their true and deeper needs met. We are a church that focuses on free sales and focuses on being meeting needs in our community. We've adopted more than 200 families over the last few years at Christmas time. More than 1,000 children provided gifts for. And I told that story last week of how financially we weren't sure how, as a church, how we were going to take care of all the people that God was sending us who had legitimate needs. And other people stepped up. We had money come from unexpected places so we could buy gifts. Last year, some of you don't know this, but the Toys for Tots organization, one of the representatives was put in touch with us. We have an entire, how many square feet is your basement, Nathan? It's a big basement. This whole sec, we had a 10, before it was in the basement, we filled an entire 10 foot wide by 20 foot deep storage unit full of donated toys. Over $20,000 worth of toys was donated to Hope Hill Church last year, right after our birthday party for Jesus. We weren't able to use them last year. Actually, we used a good chunk of them. But I think we got enough toys for the next 10 years. God will never not enable us to do what he has called us to do. God wants us to be a church that is making a difference and making an impact. And we need to be focused on how can I help in the right way. There's a great book called When Helping Hurts. Any of you read it or heard of it? I may have even just said the title wrong. But we also need to realize, God, how can I meet the needs best of this family? You know, one thing we don't want to do is do things like give a family in need a brand new iPhone and they can't afford the data plan. Things like that. I mean, sometimes you just don't think about things like that. How can we truly make a difference? I was on the mission field. I got a chance to go on this amazing missions trip to Uganda. It was in partnership with the Discovery Channel and the energy something of the United States, some official, some Department of Energy, okay? And for a month, we drove through remote villages installing solar panels so that literally it was weird. We drive into some places and there would be these mud huts. And I'm not talking big. I'm talking little, the size that could fit, not even fill up this area here. And this family lived in it. And we literally put a solar panel next to it and a light bulb through the top of the mud roof so that they could do labor and delivery in this hut for their village. It was crazy. We went to other places where, I mean, some of these villages, they had never seen electricity. Some of these children never even heard of it. It was kind of weird. I felt like, almost like Star Trek. You know what's it called? The Prime Directive? I felt like we were almost violating the Prime, and I'm crossing Star Wars, Star Trek. That's a big, big no-no in the science fiction universe, but sometimes I go both ways. But anyway, Star Trek, Star Wars, and that did not come out right. But anyway, the Prime Directive is you don't enter into a civilization or a culture and introduce something that they've never seen before, because many times you cause more harm than good. And I'm sitting there in some of these villages where the Discovery Channel joined us. We moved into this one village where there was this school. Now, it wasn't a mud hut school. It was cinder block and rebar for, you know, windows, no glass. And they had never seen electricity. But we left. In the period of 2 days, we installed not only solar power units, but a satellite dish, TVs, and computers. And I'm walking away saying, something just doesn't seem right here. And one of the point people of that, it was called Solar Light for the Churches of Africa, the organization that was local. And they were like, I was in a dinner conversation. I was like, is this really good? I mean, to introduce the stuff that they're going to have never been exposed to before. And he was like, we have a huge education program. We are helping them work this into their society. It's just, anyway, we need to learn to help so it doesn't hurt. And help as God leads us. Because of time, I don't have time to get into that. The next thing that we need to do is learn what it means to go the extra mile. A lot of us, how many of you heard, go the extra mile? A lot of us have heard that phrase. Where does it come from? It actually is from Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 5:41, Jesus said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them how far? 2 miles. Now, you got to understand, back then, this was a Roman mile. A Roman mile is a little different than what we consider a mile. A Roman mile was 1,000 steps. And at any time, a Roman guard could come up to any civilian, any person, and say, hey, my armor's too heavy, carry this for me. And you were obligated to do it for 1,000 steps. But then the Roman guard would have to stop, free you of your duty, and find somebody else. Jesus said, it's not going to be that way with you. Sure, it's oppressive. Sure, you may not want to do it. But as a believer, as a servant of mine, as a follower of Jesus, you're not going to just go that 1,000 steps. You're going to turn and say, oh, how can I bless you? I'm going to go another 1,000 steps with you. I'm going to go another mile. In our life, we need to be asking the question, Jesus, how can I go the extra mile for you? Maybe you're called to be a babysitter. How can you go the extra mile? Sure, making sure the kids don't die and getting them into bed on time is a good thing. But how can you go an extra mile? Maybe clean the dishes. Maybe wipe down counters. It was a mess when I got there. So what? How can you go the extra mile? Step into that. Step up. Pick up the toys. Maybe you're going to prepare a meal for a family. Instead of just, I know it's a busy way of life here, but instead of zipping through, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken, picking up a family bucket, go out of your way and at least get the salad and maybe a little gift to bless them as well. How can we be a true blessing and not just settle for poor styles of living richly? Summarize. Here we go. Those are my notes to myself. I didn't need to say summarize. But anyway, I said it. We're going to go the extra mile. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works that God prepared for in advance for us to do. No, we're not going to be poor in living out a life of good deeds. Instead, we're going to be rich in doing good deeds. Because I have more, I will give more, and I will do more. When we do more, we're not going to say, look at me, what I'm doing. Instead, we're going to say, I'm doing more because God did it for me. Look at my God. We're going to help in a way that truly makes a difference, not just a handout, but a hand up. We're not going to help in a way that we want to, but in a way they need it. The third point and final point is, we will glorify God through His church. This is my most exciting point, and I want to spend another hour on it. Okay, I'm just joking. I won't keep you here that long. But guys, this is what it's all about. God did just not put us on this earth as individuals to be good deed doers. He put us here as a family, as a church. Guys, we are the hope of the world. We are God's plan for having the needs of those in our world met. There is no plan B. I'm not anti-government, but the government is not the organization that should be making sure that all of us are taken care of. The church is here to do that. And we need to stand up and realize that we have a responsibility. We are called to do good. And we need to live in a way that helps lead people to know who Christ is through the good things they see us doing. We need to realize that good deeds are meant to be done in the church and through the church. Where do I get this from? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may what? Spur one another. You guys ever seen a spur? Would you like to be spurred? Probably not. But we need to consider how we can poke each other into action. How can we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? It's kind of like a workout partner. How many of you work out? How many of you should be working out? We need to, like workout partners, realize, come on, two more. Come on, one more. Push it. We need to realize, how can we be doing that as fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, forcing each other to go the extra mile? Come on, what can you do? Come on, you can outdo me. How can we give more? How can we do more? How can we serve more in our church? How can we make a bigger difference in the life of the people that God has put around us? How can we spur each other on to love and to good deeds? And where is this supposed to happen? Keep reading. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 25 continues, and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. It is in the church where this is supposed to happen. And the church isn't just our gathering on Sunday mornings. The church is us, gathered and scattered. When we leave this place, we leave as the church to make a difference on mission that God has called us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. We're not going to be below average in doing good deeds because we have been blessed with more than we need. We're going to give more. We're going to do more. We're going to be rich in those good deeds because that is how we find life that truly matters. Why? We're the church. We are the hope of the world, and we need to start living like it. Some of you are amazing in this room. You are rich already. You have mansions in heaven so big that I'd love to live just in your doghouse. Some of you are constantly outgiving one another. You're constantly doing more. We've got families in this church that have donated to us 15 passenger vans. We've got families in this church that have donated a mobile home trailer for a family to live in. We've got families in this church that have gone out of their way to help a family who couldn't pay their rent. And they keep making up the difference. We've got families in this church that are helping families who have foster kids have a bigger house to live in so they can take care of more kids. We have teenagers in this we have special needs children that show up. And we've got teens who show up every week to do the hard work of loving on kids with special needs. We need to be about this. We need to be a church that's going to be here making a difference. God has so much more for us to do. And it's only just begun. Imagine the impact we can make if each of us realize our own personal responsibility as members of His church. And we seize it and we don't just sit on our butts anymore. Sorry, the pastor just said that. But we need to get up and we need to start living the life that God has called us to live. God has blessed us with more than we need. We're rich. We will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Because we have more, we will give more, and we will do more. Let's pray. As you sit there today, my hope is that, first of all, that we would all realize that the first and most important good work that was ever done was when Christ took our place on the cross. And He bore our sins of each and every one of us. He who has ever lived and He who will ever live, the sins of all mankind were placed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He died in our place to forgive us of our sins, to rescue us from life. A life of misery, a life of pain, to show us what true life really is about. And he didn't just die on a cross to forgive us and set us free. He died on a cross and he lived a life in such a way to say, here is now freedom for you to live in a way that is truly living. So if you've never accepted Christ into your life, my hope and prayer is that it starts right there and that today you would say, okay, God, regardless of the junk and the mess in my life, I thank you for your love for me, and I ask that you come in and take this mess of my life and I give it to you for you to do whatever you can with it. And I believe that God will enter in through the power of his Holy Spirit and forgive you where you need forgiveness and heal you where you need healing and show you how he's blessed you so that you can then be a blessing for others. For those of you in this room who are children of God, you're a part of the family of God, you feel like you've been called on mission with Hope Hill Church, my hope and prayer is that God will supernaturally open your eyes to the good deeds that he wants you doing, that he prepared in advance for you to do, and that you would repent of inaction, and you would say, okay, God, I got the message. I know that I'm supposed to be following you. I'm supposed to be living the kind of life you want me to live. I'm supposed to be doing good. Help me to be rich in good deeds. And God, I pray right now for those in this room who are at that place. Yes, I believe in you. Show me, God. Show each and every one of us how it is that we can live for you. How it is that we can do good to make a difference in this world. So God, I pray for all that we've already shared. And I pray that you speak to our hearts as individuals. Help us to see where it is you want us to go. Help us to know that simple next step you want us to take. And as we take time to reflect on this, God, over the next few minutes, speak to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. So as we, as a community, take communion today, as we remember that Christ's body was broken, that this bread is representative of his body that was broken for us, and this cup is representative of the blood that he shed in our place. He died for us so that we can live a life of living good deeds and impacting those around us. Before you come and take this today, if you have never given your life to Christ, let that be your first step. Don't come up here if you don't know who Christ is. This is not yet for you, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can give your life to Christ today and accept what he did for you. If you are a follower of Christ, don't come up here until you're ready to say, okay, God, is there something I'm not doing? Before I accept what you did for me, let's get real. What do you want me to do for you? And let God speak to you. And then come up here as a commitment. God, thank you for doing this for me. I'm going to leave from this place taking my next step for you. Let us do that together. We have prayer teams in the back. If there's anything you're struggling with, anything you want prayer about, maybe it's even, hey, pray for me that I figure out what God wants me doing in this church. Go. And some of you just need to start serving in the going. Start setting up and tearing down, and God will show you the next step. Start greeting, and God will show you the next step. They'll be in the back ready to pray with you. I want to pray with you if you want to pray with me. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, let one of us know. Let's let God move in our hearts. Respond as you're led.